Goedemorgen, het is kerstmorgen. Misschien bent u gisteravond naar de kerstmis of naar de kerstnachtdienst geweest. Of misschien dacht u, ik weet niet waar het om gaat. Ik ga het even vertellen, want het is een spectaculaire gebeurtenis die we vandaag herdenken. We gaan even terug naar 2000 jaar geleden. Herders, Bethlehem, vlakbij Israël, houden de wacht bij hun kudde. Ineens barst de hemel open en miljoenen engelen zingen. Nou, je kunt je voorstellen hoe verbaasd die herders waren. En ze zongen vrede op aarde en in mensen een welbehagen. En dan komt een engel de herders vertellen dat Jezus geboren is. En hij wijst de weg naar de kribbe die ook in Bethlehem staat. En daar is Jezus geboren, heel nederig, in een stalletje. En vandaag denken we aan zijn komst naar deze aarde. Waarom kwam hij? Wat heeft hij gedaan? En wat doet hij nog steeds? Welkom bij een kerstaflevering van Hour of Power. Met een bijzondere preek van Bobby Schuller. Met muziek van het koor, kerstmuziek natuurlijk. En als organist Mark Tallender. 10 jaar geleden verloor deze begaafde organist bij een auto-ongeluk zijn arm. En nu is het een eenarmige organist, maar hij speelt de sterren, letterlijk de kerststerren van de daken. Vrienden van Hour of Power, een hele gezegende kerstdienst toegewenst.
Merry Christmas! It really is a special day, and we're so glad that you have come here to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Turn around to those who are standing next to you, greet them in the name of the Lord, and say, Merry Christmas! Let's pray. Can we hold our hands out like this as a sign of receiving? Remember why we come here, and so we say, Lord, we receive your love. We receive your gift to us. We come here trusting that you are enough. And so, Lord, fill our cup with rivers of living water to that it overflows. Lord, fill our spiritual stomachs with spiritual food that we'd never hunger again. Lord, we love you, and we come here to glorify Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
seated. In preparation for this morning service, this is from John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. May God add his blessings.
Today, it's really my honor to welcome back Mark Thallender. Mark has been asked to play at hundreds of different churches and venues across the United States, really because he's one of the best living organists. Mark is here to commemorate the 10th anniversary of a horrific automobile accident that happened in Maine when he lost his left arm. As he was whisked away to surgery, Mark's words to the surgeon were, "Please don't let me lose my arm. I am an organist." When Mark awoke from surgery, his life took a new direction as prayers were being said for him from people all over the country. He's since shown the world that his disability has turned into great possibilities. Would you please welcome with me this morning our good friend, Mark Thallender.
Hi, Mark.
So it's been 10 years, and I guess in a way we're not celebrating it. Is it a difficult day for you?
It's not a difficult day in that it's a day to celebrate God's faithfulness over the past 10 years and all that God has accomplished through me and the ministry that he has given me.
Yeah, wonderful. And of course, it's so sad when someone with your incredible talent, you know, you lose your arm. It's more in a way than just the, you know, someone like me losing an arm, because it's your career. It's what you've spent your life training. And I can't imagine the depth of loss and pain just even from the musical side, you must have gone through.
A lot of prayer helped me, and also friends of mine that were composers wrote pieces for Right Hand and Pedals, and just this past August, we premiered a piece for two organists, three hands and 4 feet, that was composed for the 10th anniversary.
Wow, amazing. And of course, it's not just like, I feel like so many times when you hear stories of people overcoming this kind of tragedy, it kind of feels like, well, it's just, you know, some people prayed for me, it was fine, and the next day I was fine, but I'm sure it wasn't like that, was it? I mean, we have so many people here that are going through, you know, millions of people listening and watching that some of them are kind of in that very dark time that you went through 10 years ago. Tell me about how possibility thinking and the message of this ministry, that helped you in a big way.
Well, I was certainly grounded in possibility thinking
after 18 years. Yeah, of course, being our organist here,
and,
of course. Yeah.
In my early years at the church, Carol Schuler Milner had lost her leg, and we went through that process with your family, and I learned all about phantom pain. And how to pray for phantom pain. And
what is phantom pain?
Phantom pain is when a person who loses a limb experiences horrific pain where that limb is. My understanding is the brain is searching for that limb and is not able to find it. So every day I have phantom pain, and some days it's excruciating. It's just in the fingers, and it's very difficult sometimes to even sleep.
So you actually feel pain in the fingers that aren't even there.
Correct.
Wow, mm-hmm. I didn't know that. And what is it that carries you through those difficult times into the pain? I mean, how do you get through that?
All of the things I learned at the Crystal Cathedral, I put into practice every day and realize that I can't do it alone. I need God's help and I need the help of other people. Build a strong network of faith and family and friends, and memorize scripture verses and memorize hymn texts, and all of that will come back to carry you through when you go through the down times.
Great. Well, thank you, Mark, and God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. Are you going to play for us again?
I will. Thank
you. Wonderful.
Op deze kerstmorgen ziet u zometeen Bobby Schuller in Shepherd Grove met een boodschap over de betekenis van kerst. Maar ik vind het ook mooi dat ik hem hier mag spreken over wat kerst voor hem persoonlijk betekent en wat het voor u en voor jou kan betekenen. Vaak gaan we aan die betekenis voorbij, dus het is fijn dat we hierover kunnen praten met Bobby Schuller. Bobby, good morning.
Hiya.
Hi. I just said to the viewers that the true meaning of Christ seemed to be clouded by, you know, the glitter and the glamour that we also see here.
Yeah.
But what is the essential thing about Christmas?
Yeah, I mean, the most essential thing about Christmas is that God sent his son into our world to bring hope when there was
Why did he need to send his son?
Well, Jesus came to show us what God is like, right? I mean, so many people, when they thought of God, they thought of a God of wrath, a God of anger, a God who hates us. But Jesus painted a different picture. Although God has judgment, he also showed us the mercy and the love of God for his people. So Jesus came to fulfill the Torah, to fulfill scriptures, to give his life on behalf of all of us, that we could have total salvation. And Christmas is the beginning of that journey. Yeah. So Christmas is, Advent is the sort of season when we count down to Christmas, and that's sort of a waiting, it's a hopeful season.
Is it the kind of ingenious plan of our Creator to send his son in the form of a baby, born like a, you know, like a child?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's the great thing about the Christmas story is that here's a, you know, Mary was probably a 14 or 15 year old girl. She would have been, you know, kind of looked down upon because she wasn't quite married to Joseph yet. And here she's a virgin. And then Jesus is born in a, we say a stable, it's a feeding trough, you know, because there was nowhere else. So he wasn't born like a great king, you know, in the Roman world. It was all about ego. But in the kingdom of God, you know, Jesus is born in the back of a barn somewhere because there's nowhere to stay.
Is that why the angels, the millions of angels who were singing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth reveal that message to simple shepherds and not to the wealthy and the mighty?
In the Roman world, it was all about ego, about being the greatest, about being war heroes. And Jesus is injected into this world to say, no, it's not the great, but the lowly that will enter the kingdom of God. That those who are like children, those who are like this shepherd, those who are not all about ego and themselves, they will inherit the kingdom. And that's the proclamation of a poor baby in Bethlehem, this little town that nobody cares about, you know, in a little village, born in a manger. I mean, that's the message. It's hope to people who are poor, hope to people that are impoverished and people that don't have power.
Well, you're talking about the poor, the impoverished, and today we have them too. We have them, you have them around your church, the homeless.
Absolutely.
Those who are, you know, mentally disturbed and there's no place in institutions anymore. I see them around your church. What do you do for those people?
Yeah, you know, especially in Christmas, but anytime, we're always working hard with the homeless. So we do, you know, oftentimes on Fridays, you know, we'll go down and give coffee to people that are on the street. We have Monday meals. We have all sorts of groups in the city that we partner with, Mary's Kitchen and Grandma's House of Hope. So there's a lot of really wonderful things that are happening through the church that are helping those that are in need.
Is the church excited about it?
Absolutely, yeah. I think that the church has always done a lot of work for the poor, you know, and it's always been an important part of our mission.
Good. To go back to the series you had on television that was about peace, about hope, about joy, about love your neighbor as yourself. You have just concluded this series. These are all linked with the Christmas message.
Absolutely.
Peace, joy, hope.
Yeah. Well, they all sort of build on each other, right? So hope is the first thing. Hope is basically the idea of being positive. That when everything, you know, everything is falling apart, Christians, because we believe in something like Christmas, we believe in miracles. That no matter how sick, how at the end of my rope I am, if I think my business is gone or my dreams have been shattered, Christmas is a time where we begin with hope, where we say, look, no matter what, I have this thing built in me that I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to take one more step. When we have hope, that builds peace. Peace is just a sustaining resting. It's a trusting. It's a place in my head and in my heart where I'm not worried, I'm not hurrying, I'm relaxed. I know God is in control. When we get there, that builds joy where we can celebrate. Even though things aren't perfect, we can be filled with joy and happiness and laughter. And that allows us to love and have compassion for our neighbor. So each one builds on the one before.
Allow me to ask one question because, you know, compassion, love your neighbors. At the moment, we have an influx of hundreds of thousands of refugees from the Middle East, from Syria, Syrian Christian families fleeing for ISIS in, you know, not far from where Jesus is born. The world is in turmoil.
Yeah, obviously, we need to always search our hearts to find compassion for people that are looking for help. And many of these people, they're being hunted down by ISIS. They're looking for sanctuary, and people should give it. We should find ways that we can have compassion for people that are hurting. Imagine it was your children or your family or your friends, or imagine you were fleeing to another country and they weren't able to give you aid
or help. Like Joseph and Mary had.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so yes, people must have compassion. I think God will bless any country that has compassion for their neighbor. In fact, the scriptures talk about having compassion for the alien, for the visitor, for the refugee. And that ought to be the heart of every great country.
What is your Christmas message to the Dutch?
Well, I mean, I always believe in hope. You know, it always starts with hope. That was something my grandfather believed, that there's always possibilities. And when we come to Christmas very often, the weather gets bad, it gets a little cold. Perhaps if we lost a friend or a loved one, and this is the first Christmas without somebody we love, it's easy to become sad or morose or dark. But in those times, we should always have hope. You know, people that have died that we love, we're going to see them again. That's the promise of the gospel. And that we can be present with the people that are still here with us. We can be thankful and grateful for every breath, every moment, every Christmas hymn. We can enjoy the Christmas season. So always keep hope alive. Don't throw away your tomorrow. And let your hopes shape your future, not your fears or your losses.
From that perspective, you can really have a happy Christmas.
That's right.
Happy Christmas.
Thank you. Happy Christmas, Jan.
Did you know your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know the blind will see, the dead will live again, the lame will
Mark McVeigh zong Mary, Did You Know? Een vraag die Maria zich stelde. Wat gebeurt met me? Wat overkomt me? En Jezus werd geboren. God gaf zijn grootste geschenk aan ons, aan deze wereld. En vandaag vieren bijna 2 miljard christenen het kerstfeest. Want een feest is het. En misschien kijkt u of jij vandaag voor het eerst naar Hour of Power of sinds kort. En denk je, waar hebben ze het over? Waar gaat het nou om? Wie is Jezus? Waarvoor kwam hij naar deze wereld? En is het echt wel gebeurd? Nou, dat is een goede vraag. En wij willen graag ook helpen om de antwoorden te vinden. Ook in het komende jaar bij Hour of Power. En als je nu sinds kort kijkt, of vandaag, dan wil je graag een kerstcadeautje toesturen. Gewoon, omdat we dat leuk vinden. Dit is het cadeautje wat je toe willen sturen. Het kruis. Want Christus werd niet alleen in een kribbe geboren, maar stierf voor ons aan het kruis. En dat is de diepte van kerst. Bel ons of schrijf ons en we sturen het graag aan je toe. Ik vind het ontzettend leuk dat zoveel mensen met kerst kijken die misschien anders nooit kijken. En ik wens u in het bijzonder en jou in het bijzonder hele fijne kerstdagen toe. En ik hoop dat je ook zult genieten van de muziek die nu gaat komen. Muziek die jaren geleden werd geschreven, maar dat ging ook over de komst van het kerstkind, Pachelbel en Bach. In een combinatie, Jesus Joy of Man's Desiring. En op deze stralende kerstmorgen ook een kerstboodschap van Russell Jacobson. Hij is verantwoordelijk voor de dagelijkse gang van zaken in Amerika, in Shepherd Grove, en daarnaast ook internationaal directeur van Hour of Power. In die zin ook verantwoordelijk voor Hour of Power Nederland. Russ, good morning.
Hi, Jan.
Happy Christmas.
Happy Christmas.
What is Christmas for you?
Oh, Christmas is all about Jesus and how Jesus came into the world through not a power, majestic entrance, but just as a little child in a manger. And that's so exciting.
You believe in him?
I do believe in him, absolutely.
What does he mean to you?
Jesus is everything. Jesus changed everything. He changed how we keep track of time, how we live our lives, who we are. Jesus means everything to me.
And so the Hour of Power means a lot to the viewers worldwide who will watch the Christmas episode of Shepherd Grove. You, as an international director, what do you want to share with the Dutch people on Christmas Day?
Oh, I just want to wish them every blessing and to let them know we love them and we're so proud of them. And Holland is our largest international office and we love you guys.
Millions of viewers are watching the Hour of Power every Sunday, and that is the most watched televised church service in the world. Does it make you proud, humble, happy?
It's all those things. It makes us feel a responsibility to get the word out and to let people know that Jesus loves them and to share that love and to help them live as happy, healthy students of Jesus.
Good. What is your aim? It's my last question. Your dream for the Hour of Power International?
Well, I would like us to open new offices and more offices all around the world because I think the world needs to hear our message that Jesus Christ changes lives.
I wish you a happy Christmas.
Happy Christmas, John. Thank you.
Christmas is the time in which we're celebrating Jesus' birthday. We forget that sometimes almost. That's what Haven, my daughter, calls it. She says, it's Jesus' birthday. Of course, there's an F instead of a TH. That also makes it very, very cute. And so she says, it's Jesus' birthday. And so she thinks in terms of how do we celebrate Jesus and his birthday. And when I was a kid growing up on my birthday, I always woke up with there was a red plate. And the plate had a text around it that says, "You are special today." And my dad would make banana pancakes. We come downstairs, and everybody, whoever had their birthday, of the four of us kids, got banana pancakes on a red plate that says, "You are special." And there's just something about a birthday that acknowledges the value of human life without merit. What I mean by that is that, unlike all of the other celebrations that we have, most other celebrations have to do with accolades, have to do with achievements, trophies, graduating, accomplishing something, completing a task, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But what brings balance to a world that emphasizes efficiency and success? Birthdays value the human being just for being born. We say, you know what? We are just so glad that you were simply born and you matter because you're a human being and we just love you the way you are. Matthew Barnett, who started the Hope Center here in Los Angeles, said that he threw a birthday party for an old prostitute who was living in the center there, had been rescued. And they made her a birthday cake, and everybody got around, all of these broken, homeless people that live on the street, ex-gang members and addicts, and everybody come around, and they came, and they gave her a birthday cake, and they sang her happy birthday, and she started weeping. And she said, "In all my life, I've never had a birthday cake." You see, nobody ever valued her just for being alive. And that's a great place to start when we talk about love. Because there's no way to understand love without understanding the love of God. And that is a love that doesn't end. It's not earned. It's unmerited. It can't be won or lost. There was no point at which God started loving you. He always has loved you and always will love you. And there's no action you can take, no heinous thing you can do to lose God's love. It's unmerited favor and adoration, love. Just waves and waves of love that God pours over you. And we're going to talk about that today, because unless you understand this love, the kind of love that God has for you, it'll be impossible for you to love others in the way that we're supposed to as disciples of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read this again, and I just want you to listen to it in light of kind of what I just said. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's very long. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." And think about how we define Christian, okay? And think about how this text defines Christian. Listen. "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." He continues, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And then jump down. If you go down to verse 16, it says, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." John is essentially saying to the church, he doesn't say God is loving. He says God is love. Meaning that, and this is the point he makes in this passage, if someone's life doesn't have love in it, it doesn't have God in it. John's main point is that the most defining thing, the thing that makes you a Christian, is that you know God's love and that you love other people. And John even says in this passage later on, anyone who says he knows God and doesn't love his neighbor is a liar. I remember in Turkey, we had a translator that was with us, and he was a wonderful guy, a Muslim man, and became a friend of mine. And I would give these sermons, and then he and I would sit and have a cup of coffee and talk about my sermons. And he said, "You know, I've been listening about the difference between Islam and Christianity." And he said, "I think one of the big differences is this. In Islam, we say God is merciful. But in Christianity, you say God is love." Now, there is something, that is a huge and important distinction, with all respect to my friend, that there's really something important about the idea of God being more than merciful, but actually truly loving us, and expecting, therefore, that we love other people. Henry Nouwen reads this passage in this way. He says that there is this first love and a second love. Because in the passage, you know, John says, this is how we know, you know, God has loved us first. The first love of God is this unmerited, undying love that says, you're not what you do, you're not what you have, and you're not what people say about you. You're just a child of God. And it doesn't matter, like, if you just get, like, the high grades of life, if you fill your room with trophies, if you make lots of money, and if you do all sorts of great charitable works and wonderful things, that will not cause God to love you more. And if you go and you do all sorts of heinous things, and you live a selfish, debaucherous life, and you hurt your neighbor, and you never live up to your parents' expectations, or to the expectations of your coworkers, or friends, or kids, or whatever, if your life is in shambles, and if you've lost everything, if you're at the end of your rope, if you're broken, if you've never succeeded at anything, that does not cause God's love to diminish for you at all. That no matter what, God truly and really loves you in a way that's intimate. It's almost unfathomable for us to think in a theological way. We know that God made this great universe, you know, that this just vast ocean and sea of empty space between, you know, galaxies. God just made all of that. And yet he's still interested in me, even though I'm 1 in 6 billion. Somehow we think it's possible for him to make all of those things by speaking it into existence, but it's somehow impossible for him to really be thinking of me right now. And rest assured, he's not just thinking of you, he's intimately involved in your life, and he's called you to a purpose, and he genuinely loves you. And the key here is that unless we understand that, we can't truly be Christian. That's sort of the linchpin of the whole thing. There's the second love then. The first love is this unmerited love from God. And the second love is the sort of affection and sympathy and encouragement, the comforting hand, that brotherly love that we have in our daily life with our friends, our spouses, our family. That's the second love, and it's a good thing. But we all know how limited this love is. All of us know that there is, in almost every experience of love in our life, there is a line that we can cross in which we know this person will stop loving me. I know I said this earlier, but you think about your best friend. You think, oh man, my friend, he lets me get away with the worst stuff. But you know there is a line you could cross where you'd lose that friendship. What about your wife or your husband? We all know there's a line we could cross where we would lose that love. What about your children? Is there something you could do where your children would stop loving you? So this love that we experience in life that matters to us, the affections and intimacy and comfort that we receive from our friends, from our family, from those we love, we also know that's very fragile. Many of us say, I don't feel God's love. I mean, I kind of think cerebrally. I kind of know in my head. I mean, I've heard you tell us, Bobby, that God loves us, and I've heard it my whole life, but honestly, I don't really feel it. I don't even feel God sometimes. I'm not even sure God exists. I mean, there's part of us that says, yeah, I hear what you say, but it's not really something that's real in my life. But let me tell you something about love and intimacy. First of all, love and intimacy are not the same thing. Intimacy requires two people, and love only requires one person. I have always believed that love and intimacy are a lot like radio and radio waves. So imagine I had a radio here, and there's, like, in this room right now, there's all sorts of radio waves floating through the air. That's kind of weird, isn't it? I'm glad we can't see them. Imagine they were all sorts of different colors. It would just be like, we couldn't see anything. Right now, if you had a radio and you turn it on, you could go to all sorts of different stations. You could listen to talk radio, you could listen to music, you could listen to sports, you could listen to news. And all of that would depend on the wave of the range of the wave of the radio. I'm not a scientist. I feel like I'm getting this wrong. But anyway, we all know that there are radio waves coming through, and the way that we receive those radio waves is by simply turning on a radio. Love in general, whether it be with God or with your neighbor, is very much like this. You know, love is sort of the radio wave that we all sort of send out there. We send these waves. We care. We love. But people don't always receive our love, and vice versa. People that love us, we don't always receive their love. And so when we talk about the love of God, I think that many of us are sort of living in God's love. Literally, you are bathed in the radio waves of God's love. I mean, and it's just always pouring over you constantly. But you don't see it, you don't hear it, and you don't feel it because you're not on the right station. And there is something about a believer that is the most important time when you turn the radio on and you get to the right station. Because what comes through those speakers is the music of life. When you really can tap into this sort of river of radio waves of God's love, when you really can receive that like a radio, all of a sudden this music plays and the rhythm of your whole life changes. Everything becomes different. And I think that that radio is intimacy. Whether it be with your family or with your friends or with God, we have to find a way to stop ignoring the love that God is constantly pouring over our lives. If you're able to be the type of person that can sort of turn that radio on and receive that love from God and have that deep part of your chasm, that emptiness, that desperation filled with God's life and love and goodness, something happens to you where you naturally start to love your neighbor. It's a very weird thing. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Your vision changes because when you see people, you see royalty, you see value, you see eternal beings made in God's image with real destinies and real callings. Finding the love of God is like finding a treasure in a field. A poor man finds an incredible treasure and now he says, I don't really need money anymore and I don't really need to work anymore. And if I get money and if I get work, it's just going to be for fun. Finding the love of God is kind of like saying, my life has been so filled with God's goodness that I don't really need people's affirmation anymore. I don't need people to like me, to laugh at all of my jokes, or to think my work is great, or to think I'm, you know, attractive or whatever. There's incredible power in finding the love of God that gives you a real strength to be able to abide any deep rejection, whether it be in your work or your craft, and to get through those difficult things. And God really does love you. Let's pray. I pray for the revelation that comes through your Holy Spirit and the cross of Christ to reveal to the minds of everyone listening to my voice, Lord, that you love your children. And that as a loving father does love his children, there's nothing we can do to lose your love. Help us be rooted in that. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can think that would ever remove your love for us. And so we're asking God, help us to intimately connect with your life and goodness. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. now for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
En zo eindigen we deze kerstuitzending. Ik begon met te vertellen over de herders. Stille nacht, heilige nacht, Davids zoon lang verwacht. Hij is gekomen en hij leeft. En met die boodschap neem ik afscheid. Wij als team van Hour of Power wensen al onze kijkers hele fijne en gezegende kerstdagen toe. En aanstaande zondag hopen wij weer te zijn. Dan met Lieneke Blijdorp. Zij is topadvocate en schreef een boek over het leven van Jozef. Een spannend verhaal. Heel fijne kerstdagen en ik hoop tot aanstaande zondag. Thank you.
Als alleen zijn in eenzaamheid verandert. Als het leven zijn glans heeft verloren. Als de stilte onoverkombaar voelt en het leven u niets meer waard is. Als u wilt praten waar niemand luistert, dan wil de hooplijn er voor u zijn. Want hoop brengt kleur in uw leven.